give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to see a victory. Not I'm hoping for one, but I'm going to see a victory. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Praise the Lord. All right. Cooperate with me here. You happy? Sure beats the alternative, doesn't it? Amen. Do you choose to be happy? We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 13, our third installment of casting the net. Matthew 13 and verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down. So they sat it down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So the bad weren't put into another vessel and then tossed out. They were just tossed out. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things? They probably thought they did. They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, the ministry, is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old. So the things new are things that are fresh and things that are being revealed. The things old are things that have already been revealed, but nevertheless, they're brought forth, right? Everything that we hear is not new revelation, right? But we do receive new revelation even from the very same words that we've read before and looked at before, right? May the Lord add its blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again, we're thankful, Lord, for this opportunity. We're thankful for each other. We're thankful for you, for your word, for your presence. We're thankful, Lord, for your goodness, all the things that we have to praise you for and thank you for. And Lord, if you didn't do a single one more thing for us, we have enough to praise you throughout eternity. We're just getting started. Father, we ask that your blessings would be with each and every one, that you'd anoint our thinking once again tonight, Lord. Father, that you'd help us to redeem the time, Lord, to get the most out of this time that we have, this midweek service together, Lord, as we sit at your feet and as you reveal your word to us. Father, we pray for those that are present, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Lord, may you receive all honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Casting the net. Casting the net. So we know that all types of people end up being pulled in by this great and powerful gospel net. It's a tremendous net. It's a powerful net. And we saw last time that people can be part of the literal part of the church work here on the earth, which we know is the kingdom of heaven, and yet never be a part of the kingdom of God. Recall that the kingdom of heaven describes what takes place in time here on the earth regarding the work of the church. But the kingdom of God is an eternal kingdom. Amen? Amen? And to be in that kingdom, you have to be born again. You're born into that kingdom spiritually by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which comes after we hear and recognize and believe and receive the living word for our day. And the church says, amen. You know, it's really, really sad that the denominational teaching and the churches have obfuscated, covered up the fact that this word is alive. This word is living. And when you're preaching the present truth, there's life in it. And it literally brings change. It literally has power. It literally, don't ask me to explain how God makes that happen. But that word, when you receive that word, when you believe it and accept it and confess it, that word literally has power and it literally brings change. There are many that claim to have received the life while they were coming in through denominational teaching and, you know, before hearing the living word, and they just move right along. They just kind of move from the denominations into the teaching that we have today. And yet they're claiming that they had the life, and so there's no new life to be gained. There's no change that takes place. They're just changing churches, basically, right? But if it was true that you could have that life under a denominational chicken coop, it would break the pattern in the Word. And it would mean that there would be denominational church members amongst the bride in the rapture. And there won't be. Amen? And it would mean that anybody could receive that life without ever meeting the person of the Word. But if you come face to face with Christ and you die out to yourself and you receive Him in your soul, you have passed from death unto life. Literally. You literally are a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. If you're in a denominational chicken yard and you hear the truth, you will either leave to follow Him, or you'll stay and let your light shine, and they'll either receive Him also, or they'll kick you and Him out. And it's spiritual pride that keeps some churchgoers from ever going on to receive that life, because they're too big in their own eyes to admit to themselves and to admit to others that they haven't received that life. They conform to this, and now they're conforming to this. Recall that the members of this kingdom of God are represented by the rainbow trout that are caught in this gospel net. And that's the whole purpose of this saying. That's the whole purpose of casting this net out, is to catch those rainbow trout. Amen? And they are the good that are described in this parable that are gathered into vessels or theophanies. At that great gathering time at the coming of the Lord, when the angels at that time come and they're gathered into vessels and others are tossed back. But there are others that are not rainbow trout or even fish at all that are tossed back into the sea of humanity, and they go through the great tribulation time. Amen? Are you with me? Are we distracted here tonight, or are we all together? We're all together. Okay. Some of them are purged during the tribulation, and they give their lives for the gospel, while others are cast out and are destroyed. But none of the species that are caught in the gospel net are changed from one species to another. Are you together? Whatever you are when you're caught in that net, that's what you are. Fish remain fish, crabs remain crabs, lobster remains lobster, eel remains eel. Amen? Spiders remain spiders. The change that takes place when a son or daughter of God is caught in the gospel net and then born again by the Spirit of God is the quickening of what is already in the soul of a child of God. That doesn't come to you sometime later on. It's in you. It's in you from your natural birth, and it's waiting to be quickened. It is an attribute of God that is brought forth to life, that is quickened. And that attribute then begins to manifest what it is, while still being wrapped in the very same mortal body. So the fishermen in this parable, which are the members of the fivefold ministry, they're not responsible for sorting through what's caught in the net. That's not their job. Neither are they asked to identify which is which, and or to place one into one container and to cast the other back into the sea. That's not the job of the fivefold ministry. But by the works and by the fruits of each one that's caught in this gospel net, the life that's living in them, the life that's living in each creature will self-identify at some point or another. Jesus said, by your fruits you'll know them. So the gospel net, the preaching of the living word in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, it's so powerful that many cannot resist its great pull. Many make up their mind, even when they come to a situation where the gospel is going to be preached and they know that they're coming into that situation, many will come thinking, there's no way I'm going to believe this or give in to this. And they're surprised. They get caught in the net. And many will remain in that net that are not fish from that time forward. Others will remain in the net for a season, and then they're released, and they go back into the sea of humanity by their own free will. As our Lord Jesus tells us, many are called, but few are chosen. So as we saw last time, there are many that are called of God that are not even fish. And there are some that will actually work right alongside those that are called of God to toss out the net and pull it back in. And they'll labor together along with these fishermen for a season. And they might be laity, or they might have positions in the church, or they might be men of renown, perhaps. They might be gifted men with genuine ministering gifts. But they are not rainbow trout at all. And yet, as we saw with Paul, they will pull away from God-called men, and they will separate themselves from them, and they will even work against them from that point forward, pulling men to themselves instead. Now, it's important that we know this, right? Because otherwise, you're going to wonder, well, what's going on? I don't understand. Well, the scripture tells us that these things will happen. And it's to prove who you are. Nevertheless, this is God's provided way for his children to be gathered back together to himself. Amen. They will come. They will be caught into that net. That gospel, the word will capture them, and they will be drawn, and they will come. So, we've looked before at many times at some men that had genuine anointings of God, and some men that had genuine gifts of God, such as Balaam of the Old Testament. We're still seeing things that he prophesied, the word of the Lord that was spoken out of his mouth, that's still being fulfilled today, right? Those that bless Israel are blessed. Those that curse Israel are cursed, right? So Balaam was a true prophet, not a false prophet. He was a true prophet. Amen. Does that stumble us?
No.
What we need to understand is that the scripture talks about false anointed ones at the end time, right? But the anointing isn't false.
Right.
What's false is the one that is anointed.
Right.
So Balaam was a true prophet, and yet he himself was false. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But the rain doesn't change what kind of a seed it is when the rain falls. There are so many that are, you know, worried about Pentecostal extremes or phoniness or people getting carried away, right? So they don't want the rain to fall in a service because it might cause a false seed to get happy. It might cause a false seed to act this way or that way. Well, it'll quicken whatever kind of seed is there. And whatever that seed is, they're going to do whatever they're going to do. But it was sent for the genuine seed. It's nothing to be afraid of. Amen. We're saved by the grace of God and not by an office that we might occupy or by the works that we might perform either in or outside of the church. In other words, a man can be gifted of God to preach. A man can be anointed of God to preach by the genuine anointing of the Holy Spirit, and yet that man might not even be a seed of God. Oh, I know that stumbles us, but where are you going to put Judas? He had a part. He was part of that ministry. There was a genuine anointing on him. Amen. He was used to cast out devils. Right? So a person can be saved and they might later on end up being lost in the end for forsaking their own salvation. That's what, I mean, Judas was part of the saved. He was justified. He was sanctified. Right? But he forsook his own salvation. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. But eternal life is the gift of God. And it's not given to a man or a woman based on their works or their abilities or even their sincere sacrifices. Recall that the rich young ruler, you know, he was a good guy. He had a good guy card. He said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, he's talking about it like, you know, I want that new car over there, or I want this, or I want that. What do I got to do? What works do I got to do so I can have this? So even his terminology, he's telling you, what do I got to do to earn this? How do I pay for this? Right? And so Jesus listed off a number of works to him that were listed under the covenant of the law of the Old Testament. And then when he found one thing that the rich young ruler was not willing to do, well, then the man went away sad. Right? And we might be inclined to feel sorry for him. We do feel sorry for anybody that walks, that's presented with life and walks away from it. But I want you to notice, he didn't walk away broken. He didn't walk away desperate. He didn't walk away in tears. He was sad simply because he couldn't have that his way. Here's what you got to do. Well, I'm not willing to do that. I'm sad now. So what Jesus did was identify to the man what was in his nature. And he showed to that man, really, that he was not a child of God and therefore would never receive that gift of eternal life. And the proof was he wasn't willing to obey the word. Those that receive that life are pre-chosen of God to receive that life. Amen? And they choose life because they were chosen to receive that life. In other words, they make that choice based on who they are in the soul. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So if we're called and we're chosen of God, we will come when He calls. Now that's not to say we might not drag our feet for a little while, right? But we will come and we will remain in Him. And we will be quickened by the life of the Holy Spirit. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And when He calls us, we won't be able to sit still until we have that life. Because there's something in us that's crying out for that life. Whether we realize it or not, there's something in us that can't be satisfied by anything less than that eternal life. But others are also called of God. And they are also, but they are not chosen of God to be given eternal life. They were never a part of Him. They were not in His thinking before the foundation of the world. They're not His offspring. And so some of them will remain in the net and will be given life at the great white throne judgment based on their works, based on what they did with what they knew. Others will remain and will be, as the scripture says, they will be separated as sheep are from goats. They're not sheep, right? The sheep are the ones that go in the rapture, but they'll be separated as sheep are from goats, and they will be sent to their eternal destination. And still others will be called, but they won't remain, and they will likewise be sent to their eternal destination. And that's just speaking of those that are caught in the net. This isn't speaking about those that never heard the gospel or were against God from the beginning. They were never caught in the net. So we're just speaking about those that are caught in the net here tonight. So in all of this, what's important for us to realize is that it's God alone that does the choosing. It's God alone that does the quickening, right? And we show who we are, we find out who we are by our response to God's word when it comes across our path. Amen. We can't even change ourselves, let alone somebody else. Right? It never ceases to amaze me where people will fixate on changing other people and will actually think that they can change other people. Well, how's that working out for you, changing yourself? But we can make the right choice when we're called by Him and we're faced with the decision of whether or not to follow Him, whether or not to forsake all things and to cleave to Him only, or instead hold back on Him and try to hold on to something in our own life while giving Him maybe a portion of ourselves only. Some are going to hear this parable and they will start sorting out the contents of the net in their own minds. Others will listen and they'll think that the minister, the fisherman, is identifying people in the church as fish and as water spiders. Right? Just as Brother Branham said, that people would go out the door and they'd say, "He called me a renegade or a this or a that," right? And another person will say, "Well, he called me a child of God or whatever." Well, actually, the minister is not calling you anything. It's not his job to call you anything, right? And we want to preach as if everybody's going in the rapture. We want to preach it that way. It's not our business to figure out who is and who isn't. It's our business to preach the gospel. Amen. And God will back it up. So this parable is only identifying to us what takes place when the living word is preached through living vessels that contain God-sent gifts to cast forth and to pull in the gospel net. We are saved by faith through grace. Well, let's finish Romans. We're saved by faith through grace and not of works, lest any man should boast. So let's look for a moment at another gifted man in the New Testament. This man had encountered other men that were literally above him in the kingdom of heaven. There are positions, right? There are places. I know that stirs some people up. I had somebody set up a special meeting with me to differ with me on that, but that's just Bible 101, right? This man had encountered other men that were above him in the kingdom of heaven by position, and who were also above him by revelation. And this man got to the place where he could no longer receive any input from these other men concerning himself. He had a certain amount of influence over the people, and he used that influence to pull a certain number of people away from the God-called man, away from the men that had a genuine burden for the people. In other words, the man used his influence with some of the people to destroy the influence of the genuine God called man upon these very same people. Now, I'm just going to read it, and you're going to see. Then you'll be able to say amen. Right? It's Bible 101. 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, this is John. He's about 90 years old by this time when he's writing these books, and he's pastoring the church in Ephesus. So he's not the guy that was calling down thunder any longer, and right? He's a seasoned veteran. He's a prophet. God used him to write, to scribe the entire book of Revelations. God thoroughly vindicated his ministry. And John is vindicated to be a genuine man of God. There's no question. And already, something has crept into the hierarchy of the church that is now going against what God has already identified to be his order. A man was raised up in the message of that day withstood John, and John said he was being led to come among these people. And this man says back to John, no, John, you aren't coming among us. We won't receive you here. Can you imagine that? Verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Wow. And not content wherewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. If you listen to that other guy, we're taking you out. That's what this guy's doing. Come on, I'm not making it up. I'm reading it to you. Of course, we'll never run into anything like that, right? That couldn't happen again because it was written 2,000 years ago and we've all learned from it. People are people. Spirits are spirits. People will manifest who and what they are. So John publicly, let me say that word again, publicly, calls this man out. And this man is identified to the church throughout the ages. So for 2,000 years, we've been reading about this guy. Now, it's not so much the guy that's being pointed out. It's the spirit that's working through this guy, because spirits don't die. Men die, but spirits go on and they repeat these very same patterns. And so this is to warn us, to show us, so that we can be wise and harmless at the same time. So, John publicly calls this man out, identifies this man to the church and to the churches throughout the ages, and John isn't doing this out of the deeds of the flesh. He's not trying to get even with this guy. He's not lashing out at this guy. But the carnal mind will hear it, and the carnal mind will say, well, that's the preacher doing that. The people were so blessed when John came by and John preached in their meetings. Perhaps some came to Diotrephes and said, wow, I was so blessed by Brother John's ministry when he came by. My, I sure hope he can come by more often. And Diotrephes, instead of saying, well, praise the Lord, instead he said, well, I don't agree with everything that John said, and so we're not going to have him back. But the real reason for not having him back was his jealousy of John's ministry. and his jealousy of the gift of God that God used when John was among the people. John wasn't pointing people to himself, and he wasn't taking glory to himself. It was all done for the glory of the kingdom. So Diotrephes, he felt so threatened by this other man's gift. He should have been thankful for how the people were helped, how the people were so blessed. But Diotrephes thought that the people were his people and not God's people. Verse 10, he says, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words." That word prating, it means to utter nonsense, to talk idly, to prate, to bring forward idle accusations, to make empty charges, to accuse one falsely with malicious words. Prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. You listen to this guy, you're done. So John was inspired to write these words, but the carnal mind might think that John had made this into something that was personal between him and this man, because he actually called him out by name. Well, how else is he going to identify how that spirit was working? Judas is identified by name too. So this man didn't, you know, he didn't have anything of real substance that he could say against John. But he warned the people to stay away from John and not to receive John, and unchurched anybody that went against him and listened to John anyway. You know, that vaguely sounds familiar, but, you know, just saying. What we need to realize is there is a place and a time for marking somebody that walks among the people. And especially if things are done openly, they should be addressed openly. Because that's exactly what John was doing here. This man was causing division. But one of these men was being used of God, and the other was being used of the devil. And yet both of them were preaching the same message. And the voice of God in the hearer, that is the believer, will know the difference. We have that assurance. Oh, come on, friends. None of God's children are going to be deceived. None of them are going to be pulled away. Not a one. So there were strong spirits of opposition that were amongst this young move of God, if you will. And these spirits were saying, stay away from John. He's not of God. So men were using their influence to convince people to stay away from John. And yet they had no substance to what they said about John, right? Well, I can't really point where he's off the word. I can't really point out where he's teaching something that's wrong. But stay away from him. Let's look at another example. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. This is a flattener here. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So there were preachers that were caught in the net that Paul cast forth and pulled in. And yet some of them preached out of envy and strife, others of goodwill. Verse 16. The one preacheth Christ of contention. Not sincerely. So he's preaching Christ, but it's not coming from the heart. He's not sincere in preaching it, but he is preaching it. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That word contention, electioneering. That's politics, right? Or intriguing for office. Somebody trying to make a name for themselves or be somebody. Apparently in the New Testament, a courting distinction, a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan and fractious spirit, which does not disdain low arts, so does not disdain, that means they're for it, they're for the low arts, partisanship, fractiousness. These are the type that cause division, wherever they go. Politics in the church. Friends, I don't care what anybody does. If you've got the Spirit of Christ and you can't forgive, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. Right? You're part of a political movement. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you'll act like Christ. Oh, it might take the hide off of your flesh, right? But you will. You'll do what Christ would do.
Amen.
Well, hallelujah anyhow. So these men could do sinful and corrupt things. They weren't true or sincere preachers of the gospel. And they had other reasons for preaching the word. Paul said to add afflictions to Paul's bonds. And I'm sure that there were some that were near Paul that probably wanted to take these men out behind the woodshed. Right? I'll admit it. I've felt that way sometimes. See how a true man of God is treated and what other people are doing. And you want to just, you know, whip the tar out of them. Right? Not in a mean-spirited way, but you want to bring them to their senses, turn it around, bring it to a stop, right? But Paul's character was being formed, and Paul's character was being shaped in this. And Paul didn't reach into the net and toss him out of the net, but he showed that what he did show was that some were in this part of the net and others were in that part of the net. Verse 17. But the other, so there was two kinds, now here's a third. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So what this is saying is, they knew that the gospel to the Gentiles was committed unto Paul. Correctly so. And they stood with that word, and thus they stood with what Paul preached, and they stood with what Paul labored to establish in the kingdom. They loved Paul. And that's a good thing, right? But Paul is showing us that some of those that loved Paul, they were preaching the gospel out of love of Paul. And not out of love for the gospel. Are you with me? You say, well, that couldn't happen. It does happen. So please understand, it's not wrong for people to love the man of God that's used to restore us to the truth in this hour. It's used to labor over us, to stir us up, or teach us, or prophesy over us, whatever it might be. But some will preach the gospel only out of loyalty to the messenger and not out of loyalty to the message. Their messages will be preoccupied in the defense of the messenger, first and foremost. While others will love the messenger, but they'll preach the gospel out of love of Christ the Word. Amen. And I trust that's where we're at tonight. Verse 18, Paul says, what then? Notwithstanding, And I love this. This just shakes me down to my core. This is powerful. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, whether this guy is sincere or not, but he's preaching Christ, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. So Paul is saying, that guy might be a snake in the grass, but he's preaching the gospel, and I rejoice. That goes back to what I said in the very beginning. The guy can forsake his own salvation, but he can preach that anointed word and catch souls. Genuine souls. And he himself not make it. That's the power of this gospel. Doesn't matter who preaches it. The church says, hallelujah. So some are doing it sincerely, he says, or out of the right motive. And yet Paul recognized that the power of the gospel net would capture some genuine fish, even if those that were casting the net were not sincere. It's the net that catches them. Not the fisherman, the net. You mean to tell me that God can use somebody that's not sincere to catch his own children in the gospel net? Absolutely. The truth will find its place if the truth is what's being preached. 1 John 2:18. And Paul wasn't going after these men saying they're preaching a different gospel. He dealt with that in another place. He said they're preaching Christ. But they're not sincere, maybe. Or they are sincere, but nevertheless. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19, they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. How can you say that, John? Because it's true. Now, obviously, you can leave the church the right way and be of us. But if you leave the church and shake the dust off your feet, you're showing that you're not of us. Now, that's just a true saying. So it's not speaking of leaving a certain church. This is leaving the living church of the living God. Leaving those that are caught in the very same net, in that gospel net. So they're showing in their separation from John and their separation from the true church in that day that they are not fish that were caught in the gospel net, but they were something else. And they will manifest what kind of spiritual creatures that they are. Now, friends, once again, don't run it through your mind that we're saying this one's this and that one's that. It's not our job to say that. It's just, but we're not all fish, right, that are caught in the net. I'm not saying us. I mean, it isn't all fish that are caught in the net. I trust that you are. Hallelujah. And if you aren't, don't tell me. John chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So the man Jesus was taught. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Oh, wait a minute. He's God. How could he increase? He'd grow as a man. God didn't grow. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. John chapter 8, verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Nobody else can say that, but he can say it. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Isn't that wonderful? Now, what does it mean to believe on him? To think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, to place confidence in, mere acknowledgement of some fact or event, intellectual faith. So they heard him speak these words, and many said, I believe what you said. Right? That's good, right? And we're not being critical of that. If you can't come to that place, you won't go any further. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed? In other words, we'll find out. Right? You say you believe, but let's see if you do believe. Because if you do believe, you're going to continue on in my word. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth. Those that continue on in his word. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're not here to bind anybody by the truth. We're not here to bind you to put another set of denominational shackles on you, some organizational shackles, or put the wedding ring of a man on your finger and say you're married to this guy. No. We're here to preach the word. And if you will go on to receive it, and if you will go on to do it, if you will continue in his word, then you are his disciples, and he will set you free. So what we're getting at here is that some believed intellectually, which is a good start, but those that continue in the present truth are the true believers. And you'll do that based on what's down on the inside. Seed of discrepancy. Brother Bram said, if Judas was the seed of the enemy and the discrepancy, it also become flesh and dwelt among us in the person of Judas Iscariot. He never had no real faith. He had what he thought was faith. There's such a thing as having faith and a make-believe faith. A genuine faith of God will believe in God. And God is the Word. It'll never add nothing to it. Again, he says, now, as I've said, Judas had no real faith. He had a make-believe faith. A faith that he thought that was the Son of God. But he didn't know that was the Son of God. Well, how do we know that he didn't know? Because when he realized what he did, he went and hung himself. He didn't know that was the Son of God. He wouldn't have done it. A man who will compromise on this Word of God being the truth, he's got a make-believe faith. A genuine servant of God will hang on to that Word. Amen. Not he'll try to or he'll do his best to. He will. Hallelujah. Friends, this message was sent to turn our hearts. To turn our hearts back. Right? And once the heart is turned, well, then the mind will follow. And the heart will never turn back again. But you can change your mind just like you change your britches or your dress. Right? You can change. I had a younger sister. We weren't rich growing up, but somehow she could wear 3 or 4 or 5 different outfits every day. And I think, weren't you just wearing a, you know, pink dress and a yellow topper? Well, I guess that wouldn't match, but whatever. And then I look at her again and it's something completely different. And, right? You can change and change and change. I'm a Democrat. I'm a Republican. I'm an independent. I'm an Ethiopian. I'm a Guacamolean. I'm a this. I'm a that. Right? But if you're a child of God, you'll never walk away. Nobody's going to change your mind. Well, if that guy hadn't, this person was following the message for 30 years. If that guy hadn't went and talked to him and talked him out of it, if they hadn't showed him this clipping or that quote or this or that, he'd still be with us today. No, he wouldn't. You can't talk a child of God out of the truth, because the truth sets you free. And he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We're not afraid of that. That's why, you know, people, I remember being defensive growing up. I tried not to be that way because I realized how it looked and how it appeared, but it was just, you just get on your guard when somebody would discuss their Presbyterian doctrine around you and you're a Baptist. Or their Pentecostal doctrine, right? Something just raise up in you and you get defensive. And, well, you know, he's 3 gods or 6 gods or whatever. And something just rise up and you're just, you know, trying to hold back, but you're ready to argue. And then somebody will challenge you on what you believe. Remember how embarrassing that was? Anybody that can still remember what it was like before the truth came across your path? Well, the same thing continues on when the truth does come across your path, right? Well, if this message is really true, then explain this to me or explain that to me. This, in fact, this is how people get pressured into accepting false doctrines. Because they'll say, well, we think the 7 thunders is the 7 virtues, right? And you say, well, I don't think that that's it. And they'll say, well, then what are the 7? What's your answer? Right? And you feel stupid, right? Because you're immature in your faith and you're like, well, maybe I don't have an answer, right? Or maybe I can't explain it to you right now. But they put pressure on you, right? Well, we're just so sure about this. And you get defensive, right? And you'll run into that, Sister Jennifer, Sister Baker, that's right, that's what she likes. Sister Baker has, I mean, I don't know how many times I've been in a situation and I couldn't give an answer. Somebody says something and I can't give an answer, right? And then you think about it. You pray about it, you sleep on it, and you've got an answer. And you think in your mind, I should have said this, or I should have said that, right? And hardly never do you get a redo. Is it just me? I've got buckets and buckets and buckets of, man, if I ever face that again. But you find out you don't. What does it do though? It causes your roots to go deeper. It causes you to search. It causes you to have a deeper understanding. You still believe no matter what they said, but you're just a little shook because you couldn't give an answer. But then God gives you an answer and it never gets asked again. Why is that? Because the devil doesn't like to lose battles. He knows you've got an answer. He heard you when you said, if I should have said this or that. He's like, well, I won't ask that again. Right? Nobody's going to talk me out of this.
Right.
Why is that, Brother Doug? Because nobody talked me into it.
Right.
My heart's been turned.
Amen.
And the wonderful thing about it is it can't be turned again. So, the message was sent to turn our hearts. If our hearts is turned, our minds will turn also. We'll take on the mind of Christ. So, Judas didn't know that this was the Son of God. It wasn't a revelation to him. It was to Peter. Without even a new birth. Now, thoughts are fine. But thoughts can be influenced. And thoughts can be changed. Minds can be changed. So if we rely only on thoughts, as the Greeks did, well, then our thinking can be influenced by other thinkers. Right? But who knows the mind of God? Who can know His ways? Who can figure Him out? And that's what so many of these thinkers are doing. They're telling us who God is, what God thinks, from their own thinking.
Right.
You with me? There was a Frenchman by the name of Auguste, is it Rodin or Rodin, R-O-D-I-N. And he created a sculpture in 1880, which has been called The Thinker. Anybody ever heard of that? Not the stinker, The Thinker. And what it is it's a bronze sculpture of a naked man sitting. I thought about putting it up, but the fact that he's naked, nah, we don't need to go there. But he's seated and he's resting his chin on his fist. And he appears to be deep in thought. You know, like some people when they come to church and they're just, I don't believe that. Nope, I don't believe this. And it's meant to be a symbol of philosophy, right? The thinker. My deep. And ironically, it's actually a part of a bigger work that he created. And this bigger work that he created is called the Gates of Hell. And the thinker is placed before the gates of hell. And yet it isn't our thinking that prevails over the gates of hell. It's not what we think that prevails over hell. It's what we know. The gates of hell will not prevail over what we know. What has been divinely revealed to us. Oh, the devil just tells on himself left and right. Leaves it in a bronze. Goodness. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth. Know the truth. Somebody say no.
No.
And the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
Now, if it makes you free, how can you be bound ever again?
Right.
You can't.
Right.
So I'm not here this evening to tell you that a turtle is this person's a turtle, or that one's a snake, or this one's a spider. That would be the devil saying that. I'm here to preach the gospel. And it's good news. It says you can go free.
Amen.
So the net is being cast, but it isn't being cast to catch things and then label what has been caught. It's being cast so that you can hear and so that you can believe and so that you can then continue on and know the truth and by that truth be truly set free. So for us here tonight, there's two ways out of this net. We can be set free by truth and be placed in vessels at the end, or we can wriggle out and go back into the sea from whence we came. So the devil will tell you, and that's why I really want to emphasize this, don't ever leave church thinking the preacher just called you a polywog or a lobster or a crab. Why would we do that? It's the devil that tells you there's no use in you going on. Oh, come on, why don't you just admit you're a spider? Right? Well, you might as well quit praying. You might as well just quit coming to church. But faith in you will say, I'm going to press on. I don't care what I look like right now. I'm going to press on. I'm going back. I'm going forward. I'm going to repent. I'm going to go on. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to forget. I'm going to press. Remembering the Lord. Brother Branham said, what about Judas? What was he, remember him by? We're talking about remembering the Lord. Judas thought, Judas tonight, and until he's no more, will have to remember that he sold his birthrights. He sold Jesus for personal gain. We ridicule Judas. We say he was filthy. He was a bad guy. He's not fit for no place and no society. He isn't fit for heaven. Why? He sold his Lord after he had the opportunity to even be a disciple, to be an apostle. Notice this, the highest calling in the Bible. So much for there not being different positions. The highest calling in the Bible, higher than a prophet. Now he's talking about the prophet in the fivefold ministry, right? The missionary is the apostle. He's the one that sent. He's the pointed end of the spear. He goes into an area, establishes a work, right? Where there is no work. And then establishes the apostolic order to it. He says, the highest calling in the Bible, higher than a prophet, he had an opportunity to be an apostle, and he sold that right for personal gain. And now he has to remember that. That's how he remembers Jesus. Personal gain. And I wonder how many of them tonight yet stand in the pulpit. Yet wear the robe of a choir and sit in the seat of a deacon or take the place of a treasurer or a trustee or whatever it might be. His position in the church or minister at the pulpit and still selling his opportunity for personal praise. Dr. Bishop so-and-so. For personal praise and personal gain. That's intellectual faith, right? Again, and earnestly contend for the faith. He says there's quite a difference in me having an intellectual faith than a divine faith. There's where you, my Baptist friends, fail to go on. You get the intellectual faith by that, but it must be a divine revelation of Jesus Christ to you that just came out of the heart. I know from personal experience, a Baptist can quote scripture to you because it's intellectual faith and they believe it intellectually. The intellectual faith is not enough. He says, that's all right. It's good to have it, but it only brings you to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal experience of the birth, the new birth. Regeneration, making a new creature in Christ. I'm so sick of people saying, well, this person's born again of the Spirit, and then they end up out in the world. How is that possible? It's not. Again, waters of separation. So that's what's the matter with people today. You come to the church, the water of separation, that's all right. You hear the word, that's very good. You get separated from your sin, but you go out with an intellectual faith. That's the reason you can't believe. That's the reason you go back out and sin the way you do, The reason that you can't hold up from one revival to another, if you'd let that intellectual faith move down through your brains into your heart, then it becomes a reality with the new birth. Then it'll stay there, anchored forever. God sealed you in by the Holy Spirit, and it settles it forever. Amen. Oh, yeah, you'll make mistakes just like anybody else, but you won't go out into the world and become what you once were. You can't. Even if you decided that that's what you're going to do, you can't. You say, well, why would somebody decide that? Come on. You've thought about quitting. Haven't you? Some of us actually quit. Right? But he didn't. Here we are. Again, second coming. I'll pull over here in just a minute. He says, now you can have an intellectual faith by hearing the word and perceiving it in your mind and accepting it upon those bases. That's somebody saying, I believe. Well, I agree with that. I accept it. I believe. Which is intellectual faith. But the faith that Jesus was speaking of in St. John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, that doesn't come from intellectual faith. That comes from a born-again experience. As a man thinketh in his heart, he's born again. And from there comes forth the thought, his soul, not from his mind, but from his soul, something that tells that it's right. And contrary is wrong. Amen. I hope you get it. I know it anyhow. Oh, not what the doctor says. What the doctor says, what the evangelist says. You know every time in your soul. So you may not be able to explain it. Right? And you certainly can't prove it to anybody. But you believe it in your soul. In the message, Christ, he says, you got an intellectual faith. Oh, you believe the word and you mix it and you make it suit your theology. But once you come into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, meeting upon the shed blood, bought through the testimony, the public testimony of the crimson blood of the Lord, you are in here in fellowship where God can bless you. And you can shout and praise the Lord and the powers of God working. Why? It's God himself in his own body, the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth operating upon the basis of the shed blood. See what I mean, he says? Friends, there's no way that we can be part of that living body and come into church and be thinking bad thoughts about one another. Not in this living body. He says, not on the basis of Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal church or any other church. Not upon the basis of water baptism, although it's good. It's all right. But not upon the basis of water baptism. Not upon the basis of joining a church. Joining a church is good. But it's upon the basis of the shed blood. Now, why is he targeting the not on the basis of baptism? Of course he agrees with the right kind of baptism, and of course we want the right kind of baptism, right? But as he's preaching at that particular time, there are those that were Pentecostal oneness, right? And they baptized one way, and then there's Pentecostal threeness, and right? There's Jesus only, or whatever. And they would emphasize baptism, and they would divide based on baptism. But it isn't that. It's the shed blood. Hallelujah. If you have that right spirit, you'll get the right doctrine. But you can have all the right doctrine and have the wrong spirit. He says, not upon the basis of water baptism, although it's good, it's all right, but Not upon the basis of water baptism, not upon the basis of joining a church. Joining a church is good, but it's upon the basis of the shed blood. You might have fellowship with the church, the congregation, but you'll never have fellowship with God until you come on His basis, His terms. His terms is through the blood. Again, in separation from unbelief, he says, the word will produce intellectual faith, but God has to produce the results. The word will produce an intellectual faith, but God has to produce the results. So it takes his life. Now, if your faith is in your mind, that's not too good. And of course, he's saying if it's only in your mind, right? Put the faith down here. Let your mind will reason it and say, well, now let's see. It said this, and the doctor said this, and mother said this, and dad said this, and pastor says this. He says, now that's intellectual faith. Oh, I believe the Bible, yes, sir. I think it's right. See, you're trying to reason. Friends, I never met a Baptist that didn't say they believe the Bible. Probably, you know, other church. I don't think I've met somebody that was a member of a Christian church that says, I don't believe the Bible. Right? Everybody says they believe it. Then why do we have so many different interpretations? Because it's intellectual. See, you're trying to reason. That's intellectual faith. But when your faith comes from out of the intellectual realm, and the Holy Spirit puts it in the soul, in the heart, you won't even think about these things. You won't try to see nothing. Only thing you know, that it's going to happen, regardless of who says that it's not. That's it. It's in the heart. God's put it in there. It's hard to describe, isn't it? I mean, how do you describe to somebody how you just know something? And you know that you didn't know it before. But now it's like, I know it. So it settles in the soul. You can't give words to explain it necessarily. But nobody's talking you out of it because it's not up here, it's down here, it's anchored.
Right.
You know it.
Amen.
Only thing you know that it's going to happen, regardless who says that it's not, that's it. It's in the heart, God's put it in there. There it is. When God's put it in there, all the devils out of torment will never move it.
Amen.
If you were laying dying, grasping, gasping your breath, the devil's rattle in your throat, the rattles in your throat. 50 doctors standing around saying he's going out to God in the next 5 minutes. He's leaving now. And down in your heart, you believe Jesus Christ has healed you. That wouldn't bother you a bit. Oh, that's a contradiction to the mind, but not to the soul. The mind says the soul is crazy. But the soul says to the mind, you don't even know what you're talking about. And somebody else can talk you out of that. Down in your heart, you believe Jesus Christ has healed you. That won't bother you a bit. They just said you're going to slip off the scene. You're saying Jesus healed you. Just as sure as there's a God in heaven, you'll come out of it. Yes, sir. Because God's duty bound. He's got to keep his word. And you'll never know what is Christ or what is the word until first the Holy Spirit has personally revealed it to you in your heart. Now, don't look for some big rockets to go off or red carpet. It's just you know. You didn't know and now you know. I'm not talking about information. I'm talking about it settled. And that it still brings tears to my eyes. It doesn't have to. That has nothing to do with it. It's just how I am. But I still get shook up when God shows me something and I know I didn't see it before.
Right.
And I know that I never would have seen it if he hadn't shown it to me. Amen? And it's not special for me. It's special for any son or daughter of God. That's what he built his church on, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You'll never know. Go ahead and stand, please. You will never know what is in Christ or what is the Word until first the Holy Spirit has personally revealed it to you in your heart. Then you know that Jesus is Lord when your heart says so. When your heart says so. Not when your knowledge says so. When your heart says so. That's when you know it. Casting the net. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful that everything that we have need of is in your word. And we're thankful, Lord, that you feed us spiritual food in due season. And Lord, you're duty bound to bring across our path what it is that we have need of. And Lord, we rest in that. And there's a peace. Our faith has found its resting place, and it's in your word. That faith that's down in the soul, it can't rest on reason. It can't rest on intellect. It can't rest on imagination. It can't rest on philosophies of men. It can't rest upon works. It can't rest upon the majority says. It can't rest upon science says. It can't rest upon this has been proven to the natural senses, but it rests entirely upon your unfailing words of promise. And Lord, your word will never fail. In your word is the power. And Lord, you will bring that into operation in our lives. And we know that it's you that's doing it when you do it. So we're entirely dependent upon you. It's not us plotting and charting and saying, okay, now this week I need to study this thing, and next week I need to study that thing, and next lesson is this or that, and now I need to improve on this or that. But it's just being surrendered to you, Lord, and it is in due season, and you're the one that provides. And Lord, I for one will confess here tonight that this is an exciting walk. It's a thrilling walk. Lord, you just continue to astound us, to astonish us, to reveal more and more of yourself to us, and endear us to you that much more. Father, to think that it isn't, we're just getting a taste of the other side of eternity, because what we're experiencing now, we will experience it throughout eternity. It won't be boring. We won't be a bunch of geniuses sitting around thinking, now what? But you will continue to unfold yourself throughout eternity. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Just partaking of a portion on this side, and how wonderful that is, how refreshing it is, and how satisfying it is, and how it causes something down on the inside. We're different on the outside. We've got different makeups, and we're not all trying to, we certainly aren't trying to say somebody has to act this way or that way, or say amen a certain way, or cry or yell or run. All of us are made different. But what is the same, Lord, is what jumps up and down in our soul when you make something known to us, when we feed upon your word, when you reveal it to us, when we hear from you, Lord. It's stimulating. It's exciting. It's thrilling. It's encouraging. And a whole lot more. We just ran out of words. And sometimes you will give us another language as we try to express what's taking place down in the soul. But Lord, we can be as as quiet can be, or we can be shouting from the rooftop, and it has nothing to do with whether there's a genuine something taking place down on the inside or not. We're just so thankful that there is something taking place down on the inside, and that it's real, Lord. And there's not a one of us here tonight that has to prove that it's real to anybody else. And there's not a one of us here tonight that can go around and say, well, it isn't real to this one, or it is real to that one. Lord, we can certainly question when someone walks away from the faith and then fights against it. We can question what their stand was prior to that. But we still can't determine the destination of that soul. Father, we've seen some come right away. We've seen some come much later. And the natural mind will say, well, they've heard this or they've heard that. But Lord, we know that we haven't truly heard it until we hear it. And what we're hearing is what you're revealing to us. And when you reveal it to us, it's real. And nobody can take it from us. Lord, you've given us, as you said in your word, a white stone with a new name. That it's revealed to us. You know that name. We know that name. But it's not revealed to anyone else. It's not necessary that somebody else sees what we see, but it is necessary that we make our own calling and election sure. And Lord, you're the one that brings that sureness, that surety. You're the one that brings that peace, that rest, that anchor. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we can have that. Father, as we meditate on these things, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. Father, wherever we're at in our walk, may we these things be taken down into the gable end of our souls. And Father, may it produce what you sent it to produce. May it be an encouragement. Not, Lord, we certainly don't rejoice in iniquity. We don't hear these things so that we can point fingers at others, but Lord, it sure opens our eyes of our understanding. For one thing, it just convinces us that we can see predestination in this parable. We can see, Lord, that it's settled. We can see, Lord, that there's a way that we can know that we know that we know. We can see, Lord, that your word is unmovable and unshakable. And it's so powerful that even those that had no intention of getting caught in that net, if they're in the vicinity of it and the word is being preached, that gospel, good news is being preached in power and demonstration, it'll catch whatever's in the vicinity. What a wonderful thing. What a tremendous thing. And Lord, we know that there are things that are caught, Lord, that will be, they'll be given life on that, given white robes. They'll be given life on that great day when the books are open at the white throne judgment. So Lord, we know that there's benefits to, we speak about that gene seed being down on the inside and how that seed can't be lost. But there are others that are called that can be given life. What a wonderful thing that is. And Lord, who would refuse that? Who would turn somebody away? That net is cast out. Other things are brought in. There's blessings for the predestinated, of course, but there's blessings to anyone that's caught by that gospel net. Father, we have no intention, we certainly should have no intention of looking at one another and saying, well, this one's a this and that one's a that. We think the very best of let you do the sorting. And Lord, our desire is that everyone will come as far as they can come. Let everyone be blessed by this glorious gospel. That everyone that comes across our path, that their lives would be changed for the better. That something would be imparted to them. That they'd be better off having been around us. Whether we're a minister, whether we're laity, doesn't matter. But whoever has that life, others coming in contact with it. We know that in Abraham's day, whoever came in contact with Abraham was blessed. We know that Abraham was mightily blessed. We know that you didn't choose Lot. You didn't call Lot. But there was a place that was, there was a place for him, nevertheless. And we found that Abraham was used of you to stand in the gap and to hold out for him. But Lord, we know that, that Lot was blessed. He was blessed because he was part of Abraham's, that move of God. And he was around where the true believer was at. So Lord, we know that there's blessings that, that come from this life that, that doesn't just, we're not some closed door kind of a group that claims to be the only ones that are blessed by you and the only ones that can be blessed and the only ones that you care about. That's not true at all. But we recognize who we are in you. And our desire, Lord, is that everyone that, that comes in contact would be blessed, would be helped, would be brought closer to you, would come to know you, Lord. And in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd go with us this evening as we go back to our homes and as we face our jobs and school and whatever it is that we that we'll be facing tomorrow. May there be a spring in our step. And Lord, may our shoulders be held back, our head held high, not in a prideful way, but the peace and the encouragement and the power of this glorious gospel. Bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. You love him? Going all the way. Going all the way. I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. Going all the way. Don't you know I'm going all the way? Oh, I have made my decision. Going all the way. I have made my choice, going all the way. I have.